Good evening, everyone. I've got a sneeze right there in the tip of my nose, and so it's liable to explode any moment now, and I apologize for that. How's everybody doing this week? I hope you've had an opportunity to look through the handouts that I have provided for you, and thought about some of that process in the template that's on the back end of your handout for tonight. And taking time to consider some of the things that you are dealing with in your own life, and even perhaps things that people have been bringing to you. Earlier tonight, I was thinking about some of the things that we have to deal with, maybe not, perhaps not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people who come to us. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know in many cases, people don't like to talk about theological positions and especially eschatology, because there is in many cases such confusion about things pertaining to the last days. But the fact of the matter is, as I understand it, we are living in the last days. And because we are living in the last days, we have to have some idea about what the Scripture says concerning these last days. If we don't take into consideration our lives in view of eschatology, we may be missing out on some very important things. And so I really believe that we should keep one eye open towards things pertaining to the last days. But this is what it says here. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Times of stress is another way of translating perilous. Anybody here experiencing stressful times? Only one, two, three, five? Okay, now the hands are going up. In the last days, times of stress will come. And if we take into consideration what Jesus said about the time prior to his return, there again is a very hot issue. Concerning the return of Jesus and the positions that people have taken. But he said, when you hear of these things and when you see things, this is not the end. This is just the beginning of the end. And what is it that we are seeing globally, if not stressful times, perilous times? It's amazing, isn't it? I'm a young man. I'm only 58 years old. But in my short little lifetime, I don't think I've ever heard as many things as are happening globally today in the past. Have you? Some of you may be a little older than I am, but perhaps not much. And those are global kinds of things. But what about things that are taking place in the lives of people? Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Does that sound familiar? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Anybody want to talk about that one? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, We could talk a lot about that. Every one of these, I think, is a sermon in and of itself. And we'll leave that to Pastor Tim to walk us through it someday. Traitors. Oh, let me back up a little bit. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then what follows is a very strong statement. And from such people, turn away. How can we mix company with people who are described by the scriptures as participating and exemplifying these particular kinds of things without being contaminated? But there is a message that each of these people or groups of people needs to hear. And that's what we've been talking about all along. We have a message to a lost world. And I don't know about you, but I have a sneaky suspicion, and I think that perhaps there's people in the midst of the community of believers worldwide that these people are in the midst. Would you agree with that? Okay. These are the kind of people we're going to be seeing, rubbing shoulders with, experiencing, hopefully, for anyone who calls himself by the name of Christ, these things are very temporary when they find themselves experiencing these things. And also hopefully we might be able to encourage them to implement the principles of Scripture so that they don't continue in the same fashion. Now, that's, to me, that's a description that is quite discouraging. And you might meet with people from time to time, and this is what you hear over and over again. You hear as they present their lives to you, they're identified at least in participating in one of these particular things. Headstrong. There are a lot of people that I meet with that are very, very headstrong. They're set in their own ways, and they're wanting what they want, when they want it, how they want it. Instead of considering the needs of other people, they're more concerned about their own interests, and they're in violation of the Scripture. Selfish ambition and conceit rule their lives. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. What does selfish ambition and conceit look like? My way, my way, my way. I know best, I know best. And we insist, or people who are experiencing that insist, that that's the way it should be. Well, in making disciples, then we have to take into consideration the condition of people and then look at their life or issues in light of what the Scripture teaches if we're going to give them any kind of hope of change. So if you look in the back part of your handout, you'll see that there's a box there that has change in it. Now the question is, I'll be asking you, when you meet with people and they want a change, what is it that they want? What kind of change do they want? And if you ask them, if you say to them, it appears that you don't like the situation that you're in, are you here to talk to me because you want it changed? And they'll say yes. Then ask them, what should it look like? And it's amazing what they'll tell you. In many cases, it doesn't even begin to reflect what the Scripture says. In which case, it's lovers of self. They're perhaps not disobedient to an earthly parent, but certainly disobedient to a godly father, Father God. So in making disciples, we have to look at some things. Roman numeral 1, to make disciples is our call. It's our responsibility and our privilege. It's our honor to be involved in this process of making disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is described in at least two words. A, a follower and B, a learner. Would you agree with that? That is what a disciple is. A follower, letter A, at least there is an external indication that that individual is following. But a follower of Jesus has a greater life experience or testimony than just an external thing. What would an external follower look like in our culture? Come on, you know. Church attender, pew warmer. What's that? What did you say? Oh, okay, a sports fan. But I'm talking about the Christian community. Within the Christian community, there are a lot of people who gather together on a weekly basis or on a regular basis, and there's an external expression. Susie said a pew warmer, or a church attender, or somebody who goes to a Bible study or a fellowship. That's an external something. You see something happening. But a true follower of Jesus follows Christ with a total commitment in an exclusive relationship to one whom he recognizes is not just the teacher, but the Messiah himself. There's a Greek word that describes that, and I won't even attempt to pronounce it. But there's much, much more than just an external demonstration of something. You begin to see in that person's life that there is an exclusive relationship because of his lifestyle and a constant change to align his life with the one whom he says he is following, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. And when a person commits himself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you begin to see something change in his life. Don't you? Okay. That change reflects something. And as we go on with this little outline, you'll see specifically what the Scripture says regarding that particular change. Now, what is implied when one calls himself a follower? Number one, that there is a leader. And number two, that the follower is going after, pursuing the leader with total commitment. So, if we are followers of Jesus, means that there is a leader. And the leader is Christ himself. And in the life of us who call ourselves follower, there should be more than an external kind of demonstration, an ongoing change that represents or reflects that total commitment to our leader. Now, I know that this is very elementary. I really do. And I don't mean to simplify it to the point of maybe insulting your intelligence. But people want to be followers. Basically, we are followers by virtue of God's design. But when we talk about being disciples of Jesus, I wonder if we can really define or explain to people what that really means. There is a leader. There is a leader who has been assigned by God the Father, the Lord. It's the name that the Father has given the Messiah, our Savior, one who is sovereign. And that's who we follow. And if we believe that he is sovereign, then there's got to be a total and exclusive commitment to that leader. Well, what does that mean for us who are making disciples? It means that we can never lose sight of the one that we are pointing other people to. We are followers of Jesus Christ. I have two very close friends that are missionaries, one in Mexico who's been there for, I don't know, over 30 years. And another one who is living now in northwestern Africa. And they both identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. They don't use the word Christian in the places that they go out to minister to people the gospel. Why wouldn't they use the name Christian? Because it's become very watered down. It has become very generic. It's become very cliché-ish. And any other thing that you might think about that doesn't have the impact of what the word really means. A Christian is one who follows Christ. And when I've asked both of them, why don't you use the word Christian? And they said, specifically for those reasons. Globally, a person can call himself a Christian, but may not really be one. But to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that's specific. And that's the term that both of them use. And they don't know each other. But they want to know. They want to let people know that they are pointing the world, anybody that God brings into their lives, they're pointing them to the one, the only one that can save their souls. And to encourage them through the preaching of the gospel to commit their lives to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So the implication is it's got to be a leader. Do we know that leader intimately? Are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of our leader, our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ? And if we can, if our answer is yes, then we can talk about the changes that come about as a result of that. Because there will be changes. There will be. The second, letter B, a learner, is to become or to be a pupil, which implies, if one calls himself a learner, number one, that there is a teacher. And number two, that the learner is in need of instruction. How many times have you heard people say, I don't need anybody to tell me how to live? What makes you think that you've got the answers to these issues of life? Who made you the authority on these things? Well, in reality, none of us are the authority. We're only under the authority, and we speak with the authority of the Word of God. And it isn't I who have the answers to the issues of life, but I know the one who does. And if I can bring people to the one who does, then as I do, they're going to come to a place of recognizing that they need instruction. I need to know what God has for me in order to live this life in this world, on planet Earth. Because I am not of the opinion that God set the universe, spin the universe into existence, and then just kind of is sitting someplace in the corner of somewhere. Just kind of letting it wind down. And anything and everything that happens to me, well, I have total free choice to do whatever I want to with my life. I don't believe that. But there are a lot of people who do, who call themselves Christians. So the implications here in terms of making disciples is that we are being involved with followers, and we are being involved, we are involved in the lives of learners, which means that if we're going to instruct them, we've got to take a very good look at ourselves in the light of what the Scripture teaches. Use the Bible itself as a mirror to see how we are doing so that we don't mislead, misdirect, and provide some sort of a double standard for the people who we are discipling, encouraging, strengthening in their walk with the Lord. And we do need to learn. Okay, so those are the simple implications of what it means to make, to be a disciple maker, to make disciples. Would you agree with those simple little points? That's just foundational. And I do believe that there are a lot of Christians in churches globally that don't know what it means to make a disciple of another person. They may even believe that it's not their responsibility or a privilege or a calling or a commission or a duty. But it is. It is for each one of us. So, Roman numeral 2. What kind of things, and I don't know if my sentence is correct. I don't know if it should be singular or plural there. What kind or what kinds of things? But anyway, you understand. What kind of things will the disciple maker be involved in? Because we are going to be involved in several things. The most important thing that the disciple maker must keep in sight is the goal of making disciples. What is the goal? And that he or she is making disciples after someone. And that someone is not the disciple who is making disciples. I don't have God's permission to make disciples after me. Now, some people say that Paul said, follow me. But he was specific. He said, follow me as I follow the Lord. He wasn't setting himself up as the plumb line that people should emulate apart from Jesus. It was Jesus and him aligning his life with the Lord and then encouraging people to do the same thing. And so we have to keep in mind the goal. It is making disciples after Jesus, after the likeness and the image of God's precious Son, which means we need to know what that is as well. Our goal, our aim, our focus is none other than the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. We are making disciples after him, which means that we need to be very careful in not trying to get people to follow us, which is a very human thing to do, I think, because we want people around us. We want people to follow us. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be successful. We want, the list may go on, which means that may be a good indication of lovers of self. Dangerous position to be in. The disciple maker will be doing these particular things. A, be involved in proclamation. B, revelation. C, conviction. Those are the three things. With the desire, Roman numeral 4, of action, seeing something take place. Okay, what is this thing that we're going to be involved in, this proclamation? A proclamation is to call or to cry aloud, to herald, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary. What will we be proclaiming that the disciple must know and learn? Number one, Mark 8:34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So at the very foundation of following Jesus and encouraging others to follow Christ himself, there's got to be an examination of our lives to see what it is that God wants us to put aside. How often? Once? Because people have said to me, oh, I repented when I was 7 years old, when I came to Jesus and I prayed with my grandma. Or they've said, what are you talking about? I repented last year. As if repentance is a once and for all kind of thing. Well, it is required of a disciple to repent. But it's also required of a disciple to establish and maintain a lifestyle of repentance. Daily, there must be a willingness, a desire to put aside our own selfish ambition and conceit for the purpose of being a follower of the Lord so that our walk is unhindered. Now, why is that important in the proclamation of making disciples? Because I think there's a lot of people who think and have heard this, all you have to do is come to Jesus and everything will change and your life will be so glorious. As if there is no cost. I don't know about you, but my life as a Christian for the past 30 years has not been glorious, trouble-free, without problems, without hurts and heartaches and all kinds of other things. What we proclaim has to be exactly as Jesus said, because he said, if you're not willing to die to self and take up your cross, you are not worthy of being my follower, my disciple. The claims of Christ and his commands are exclusive and narrow. But that many times is not the message that we hear. Somehow it almost sounds like the road to heaven is broad and wide. No problems. All you got to do is raise your hand. I see your hand, brother. I'll pray for you. Thank you very much. I can't pray for somebody to receive Christ. It's not my prayer that saves him. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand what altar calls are all about, but in the history of Christianity, that's fairly new. You know that, don't you? But when we hear the words of Jesus, that's narrow. If you are not willing to die to yourself and to take up your cross. Now, let me say a few things about the crosses that we bear. Gentlemen, the crosses that we bear, it's not our wife or our children or our job or our next door neighbor or our mothers-in-law. And ladies, your cross is not your husband. But oftentimes that's what we talk about, isn't it? The cross is an instrument of death. And it's amazing how many times I hear people say, well, the cross I've got to bear is this boss that I have to work with that's not a believer. That is not the cross. The cross is that I must be willing to lay my own selfish ambition down for the sake of following Jesus. It is a crucifixion in a sense. Thank God it's not a literal one. Because there's only one who could do that. But we need to see it in light of the context that Jesus is talking about. What the scripture teaches regarding the personal, selfish pursuit of the individual with hopes that somehow God will sanction us permission to continue living a life that we lived before, but now we're saved, and so it's going to make it okay. It can't. There's got to be a death. And that's going to be a struggle for me until I die or until the Lord returns and snatches me out of this place. It's a lifestyle of constantly turning away from me, from my own selfish pursuits, from my stubbornness and hard-headedness and rebellion. I know what's in here. And you know what's in your heart. You know. You know the things that you have to deal with and God is dealing with you on a daily basis. Those are the things when the Holy Spirit speaks to us that we must be willing to say, okay, Lord, again today it's yours. Again today I turn away from it. Again today I will fight it with your power, with your strength, with what you have for me. It's narrow. The exclusive claims of Christ are not duplicated in any other person, nor can any other person claim them for himself. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Number 2, 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I am not my own. I don't belong to me. And today in theological circles and seminaries, and some very, very liberal theologians are placing so much emphasis on man's free will. Since when does a slave have free will? How can that possibly be? I am a slave of Christ. Paul said, puts it this way. He's a bond servant, one who places himself in submission willingly. If I'm going to exercise any free will, that would be it. From that point on, I don't belong to me. I belong to my master, my Savior. I belong to the one who purchased me with his precious blood. Therefore, anything and everything that happens in my life, I must see it through the loving eyes of God in his word. I am not my own. How can anyone who wants to follow Jesus say, if you are making a disciple, and if you hear these things, well, I have the freedom to do those particular things. You see, God allows each individual to practice free will. It's very confusing then. Very confusing. But what I'm discovering more and more is that in my relationship with the Lord, I have freedoms in Christ. Precious freedoms in Christ that are not in violation of the Scripture. Because I also come to become a steward of the things of God. A caretaker of the things of God. And I can enjoy those particular things as if they are my own. And that's what we're going to proclaim to one, at least those things that we must proclaim to one who wants to follow Jesus. If you've ever heard your children witness to their friends, sometimes it's a little humorous. Bless their hearts. I think they, once our children really get this message of salvation and they want their friends to know about the Lord, sometimes they're humorous. I remember when our oldest daughter was in grade school. She must have been in the third grade or so. She had a friend down the street. And every day when they would play, Stephanie would tell her about John 3:16. And one day she's saying, "Now, Rosie, you know that you need to receive the Lord. You need to give your life to the Lord." And one day Rosie said, "Stephanie, I don't want to do that." Stephanie said, "Well, then you better go home. If you're not going to give your life to the Lord, then we're not going to play today." Now, I say it's humorous because sometimes even as adults we have a tendency to do that without taking into consideration where that individual may or may not be in his relationship or lack of relationship with God. But we need to know. We need to find out. And we need to declare the full message of the Word of God. We're going to be proclaiming the gospel message, the full gospel message. And we're going to be involved in B, revelation. An uncovering or an unveiling. Helping them understand. When they say, "What does that mean? I don't understand that." You're going to be providing with them, providing for them, an understanding. Now, number one, it says in Acts 5:20, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Speak to the people the whole message of this life. What life? A life of a follower. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And that's what you're going to be revealing, unfolding, uncovering, unveiling. This is what that means. Where do we see that in the Scripture? Philip comes upon an Ethiopian. And there's the Ethiopian looking at the Scriptures. And Philip says to him, "What are you reading?" And so he tells him. And then the Ethiopian says, "Of whom does this speak?" And here's Philip unveiling the Scriptures. presenting the gospel, talking to him about the person of Jesus. And obviously there is a conversion, because you see Philip, or the Ethiopian, wanting to identify with Jesus in baptism. And I don't know what's going on in Ethiopia today, but he took back the message to that country. How are we going to help people understand the scriptures? It's got to reflect our own commitment to know, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. If we don't know, when people ask us questions, what should we say? I don't know, but I'll find out. Instead of, well, let me give you my opinion. The most honest thing to say is, that is a great question, I don't know, but I'll find out. And then for sure get back with the individual and say, I found out, let me tell you. I don't have a problem in my counseling ministry to say to people when they ask me questions, I don't know. I really don't know. That you stumped me. But between now and next time we meet, I'll do some study. I'll get some counsel for myself. I'll find out. And I'll help you understand it, because that's a good question. We need to be able to be involved in this process of revelation. Acts 20:27. Paul says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The whole purpose of God. I did not shrink back from declaring. Well, that declaration comes with revealing. What is this purpose of God? What do people say to you from time to time? What's the purpose of life? What does this mean? Why am I here? I got to find myself. You know, I'm very weird, and I think you'll know that the more that you get to know me. But I don't believe in midlife crises. I really don't believe. The people talk about, well, you know, when people start doing foolish things, and foolish things, you know, specifically men that are in a midlife crisis, whatever that may mean, and they're looking for themselves, trying to find themselves. That's a silly thing. And there's a lot of people who are asking those particular questions. They don't know the purpose of their existence. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. And there's no purpose in their life. Well, there is. If we direct them to the scriptures and reveal to them, unfold for them God's purpose and plan. I grew up thinking that way. I grew up thinking and believing that there was absolutely no purpose for my existence. Zero purpose for my existence. With a tremendous amount of anger and frustration, hurt, disappointment. But when I became a Christian and I started reading the book of Ephesians, there in the first chapter it says this: those who first hope in God have been created for the purpose of His glory. Have been called, created. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1. We who first hoped in Christ, it says, have been called. Verse 11 in chapter 1. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And I was thrilled to know that I had a purpose. My purpose was for His glory. And began to change things, radically change things. And I could no longer continue to look at myself and conceive of myself and think of myself as a person who had no purpose, and I was an accident, a mistake, and what a cruel God to have allowed me to be born. No, there's nothing cruel about God. Perhaps the circumstances in the history of my life are strange and weird and not so honorable and all of those things. But the purpose, that's a different thing. For His glory. Have been destined and appointed for the praise of His glory. That's what I want to do. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus so that my life can reflect the glory of God. And God is pleased and praised. We have a purpose. And when we make disciples, and we're in the process of making disciples, they need to know. Not the potentiality message. Not the you're so wonderful, self-esteem, build yourself up message. No, it's God Himself. It is His plan. It reflects Him. He has a purpose. He has a design. He has a reason. And it's Him, not me. We need to move man out from the middle of the gospel and put man where he rightfully belongs. The gospel is not man-centered. The gospel is Christ-centered. It is God-centered. It's considered, here's a seminary word, theocentric. God is in the very middle of it, and everything then revolves around Him. We have a place and we have a purpose, but we shouldn't be central in it. You're going to be revealing those things. And letter C, conviction. Being persuaded or convinced or being condemned. It is bringing a judgment on life's issues so that men are persuaded. And one of two things. Yes, thank God, my life is reflecting the things that the Bible says. Or, it's not. The judgment is God's. And we are going to be involved in the process of convincing. As a disciple maker, you are also an apologist. You've got to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You've got to give an account and a reason for the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And you've got to bring light on the activities and the issues of people's life. You've got to speak to the issue so that there is a conviction. And the conviction will be, as I said, one of two things. I am, thank God, doing those things that reflect the Scripture. Or, I am not doing those things and a change needs to take place. John 16:8. And He, when He comes, that is the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What is it that you think you're going to be talking to the disciple about? Sin, righteousness, judgment? It's the Holy Spirit that's going to penetrate their hearts, but you're going to be speaking about these things. And so many times people say, it's not my responsibility to judge anything. Oh, yes, it is. Not unto damnation. But you must speak of the righteous judgments of the Word of God. And declare those things and convince, exhort, rebuke. So that people can look at it in light of the Scripture. Not me. It's what the Scripture says. Now, they may be mad at me for bringing it to their attention. They may not like it. But do I have an option of telling them the truth or not the truth? No, I don't. Not if I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't have an option. I must tell them what the Scripture says. Otherwise, I'm going to be involved in deception, creating problems for them in their heart. You're going to be proclaiming the full counsel, the full gospel, the full extent of what the gospel is about. You're going to be unfolding. You're going to be revealing what that means. And when you speak to it, it's going to have a convicting effect on the heart of the individual who hears. And God does the work. You've experienced that, haven't you? It's a mighty, powerful, gracious, glorious work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Roman numeral 3, here's some guiding principles. If you look on the back end of your, on the reverse side of your paper, there's some at the back if you'd like one. On the box where it says handouts, right on the very top. You're going to be declaring the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit using His resources. And as you are, where it says the human counselor, the disciple maker, with a disciple, you're going to be proclaiming, revealing, convicting. And the guiding principle that I want you to look at is 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. 16 to begin with. Teaching, conviction, correction, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof. Another word for conviction, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These are the things that you're going to be doing. You're going to be moving in and out of these constantly. If you think that you can be a follower of Jesus and a disciple maker without being involved in any of these or all of these, you can't. Because if you're not involved in these things that 2 Peter declares or 2 Timothy declares, there may be an outward activity taking place in your life, but true manifestation of being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of others, making disciples of others, is not reality. I know that we shy back when we're sitting with somebody and talking and you hear these strange things coming from their mouths that don't reflect the Scripture at all, to be tempted to say, oh, no, I'm not going to touch that one. We're not even going there. I'm not even going to tell them that they're wrong. Well, who will? Leave it to the pastor. Oh, no. Come on, he's got enough responsibilities in trying to keep us informed and alert and active in our own hearts. No, you're going to do it. It's your commission, it's your calling, it's your responsibility, it's your privilege. All Scripture. So, as you look at life's issues, 2 Timothy 3, and you're ministering to an individual who is exemplifying one of these particular things, then you have something to share with them that brings correction. Teaching is helping somebody recognize, is helping somebody understand. Number one, to bring understanding. That's what you're going to be doing in teaching. You're going to bring understanding because in reality it's the Holy Spirit who is our actual teacher. You are a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to bring understanding to the things that people need. How will they understand if you don't tell them? How are they going to know whether that what they're doing in their lives is correct and acceptable by God if they don't have an understanding of what God has to say about those particular things? So you're going to help them understand. You're going to enlighten them to the things of God. You're going to bring understanding to those particulars concerning the kingdom of God. Number two, reproof. Reproof is pointing out personal responsibilities. Number one is exposing wrong thoughts and attitudes. I know how uncomfortable that is. But there are a variety of ways that we can say to people certain things that will speak directly to their wrong attitudes, their wrong thoughts, the wrong understanding or misunderstanding of the things of God. We can actually invite ourselves to speak to those issues. It doesn't have to be a finger pointing in your face, red faced with your neck, the what do you call those things? The veins sticking out on your neck, stuff like that. We can ask them. We can invite ourselves. Would you mind if I shared with you what the Scripture has to say about that particular thought? Now, if they say, no, I don't want to, we have an opportunity to find out how come. Well, what is it about you wanting not to know, or what is it about me wanting to tell you what the Scripture says about that? And we can enter into a conversation where we can find out what is at the base of those things so that we can speak to the issue. I think sometimes we have a wrong understanding of what it means to reproof. I said to you last week, I know that a lot of people, or some people, think that I love confrontation and I love to argue and all of those things. I don't. But I won't particularly stand down either. Because I think it's important for them to know even. And I don't like for people to be mad at me and dislike me. But if they're going to be mad at me and they come to the knowledge of Christ, praise God. If they're going to not like me because I tell them the truth and their life is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, thank God. Because I am not the center of the gospel. Correction. Means of resolving is what it means. Number one, aligning with scriptural absolutes. Number two, dealing with sin. That's what we're going to be doing when we're correction. We're aligning with scriptural principles or absolutes and dealing with issues of sin, which usually takes us to a place of being outside of or out of line with God. When you know that somebody has an incorrect view of something, why wouldn't we want to be involved in helping them understand the truth? Why would we want to let them continue in their misunderstanding and misguided views and ideas? I hope we don't. So to align ourselves with the absolutes of Scripture is extremely important and is profitable for us in our walk with the Lord. There are absolutes. Don't let the world fool you into believing or considering that there are no absolutes. That's what the world wants. What a chaotic situation where there are no absolutes. Besides, I don't believe that there is a place in the universe that is really without absolutes. People believe that they can function without absolutes, but they can't. The absolutes of the Word of God, you have to know what they are. You have to be convinced of them. And you have to be willing to proclaim them, to unfold, to help people understand so that their lives are aligned with the Scriptures. And you are going to be dealing with sin. That's a hard one. It's difficult for me, day in, day out, to hear the sins of people. And the destruction that it brings, and the confusion that it provides, and the sorrow that penetrates their hearts. But it's also a great joy when God brings His Word to them, penetrates their hearts with it, and there is a change in God's direction. There's great joy. And then instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, number one, depends on the response to the reproof or the correction of the individual. A person will not be instructed in righteousness if they will not respond in obedience to the wrong that's in their life or in the implementation of the correction. So, number one, it depends on the individual's response to reproof and correction. And number two, it requires specific corrective measures. Specific corrective measures. Meaning that when we are in helping a person come to resolutions in their lives, it's specific kinds of things that are required. Let me give you an example. I can say to an individual, I'd like to give you some ideas of how you can deal with that. Here are some things that you can consider doing. And give him some options on how he can approach it. And he can consider those things. But that's different from a direct command from God. And when correction is necessary for training in righteousness, the scripture speaks directly about those issues in form of a command. These are the things that you must do. So we're helping a person grow in relationship with the Lord and training in righteousness. There are specific kinds of things that we must tell them that they must do. And we must know what those things are. So as people bring these issues to us, we have to have an idea what the scripture speaks about those things in a systematic fashion. Which means you're going to have to be studying systematically. And that work has already been prepared for us. Pick up some text on systematic theology. Start reading. Start looking, familiarizing yourself with those particular passages of Scripture so you can go from one to another, to another, to another. And before long, you are presenting the full counsel of the Word of God in a specific area. Number three, biblical redirection with the resources of Christ. What does biblical redirection mean? What's another word for redirection or biblical redirection? Repentance. There you go. The changing, the renewing of your mind, the redirection of your life, repentance. Repentance means I have a different view on that particular thing. And it's not my view on it, it is God's view, and I am changing my mind. I am changing my ideas. I am changing my thoughts and replacing them with God's, the resources of Christ. And number four, the results will be personal maturity. You begin to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Number four, action. Action talks about change. The question is, what change? Because if you go to a non-Christian counselor, they're going to want to see some change in your life. And if you go to a biblical counselor, a Christian counselor, they're going to want to see change in your life. But the question is, which of those two changes will reflect what the Scripture teaches? Because change, for the sake of change, may or may not be glorifying to God, and it may or may not bring growth, maturity in your life. Action is manifested in the way a person is living differently than the way that he was living before. 2 Timothy 3:17. What is Scripture is inspired, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Another translation puts it this way, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But it conveys the same idea. It's an issue of maturity. Adequate, so that the man of God may be adequate, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The action in the life of a disciple who is following and learning will reflect the type of conduct that is in line with the one who is transforming him. That is Jesus. And is no longer living in his or her former way of life. That's what the scripture says. No longer live as the rest of the Gentiles live, in the futility of their mind, of their thinking. What is the futility? It's okay for me to live this way. I can call myself a Christian, but I can continue to live this way. No. No, we can't. Because it doesn't reflect the work of the Holy Spirit and transformation unto growth in the Lord. Okay? That's what our call is. That's what we're going to be involved in. You are a disciple maker if you are a Christian. And you have to learn. We have to know And we have to be busy about those particular things when God brings people into our lives. Uncomfortable? Absolutely. But the more that you walk in those things, the less uncomfortable it becomes. And I don't want to sound like it should be an old shoe kind of thing. But you begin to experience and learn and see how God can use you as an instrument in His hands. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've called us to Yourself for Your glory and for Your purposes. And Lord, our purpose for existence is to glorify You, to please You, and to enjoy You. Oh, Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts and that we would let You transform us and use us, Lord, in the lives of those who You bring to us, that we might truly reflect who You've called us to be as disciple makers. Lord, thank You for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. See you Sunday. You are dismissed.